A few weeks ago, I had this circumstance in my life where this gentleman confronted me. This was not someone that I even knew. And I don't need to get into all the specifics of it, but I'll just try to share it, the things that happened from my perspective. From my perspective, there were just a lot of assumptions made, and he didn't have a lot of good information. But that didn't stop him from confronting me. And what I felt like, again, from my perspective, was kind of in a sarcastic, condescending way. And to make it a little bit more challenging for me, there were a group of people that were around that I also did not know who they were. And so I just want to be really, really honest. Like, in that moment, I started to get angry. I started to get a little bit embarrassed because I'm just starting to think, like, what is everybody else thinking that's around here? I'm worried about what they're thinking. And I started to get a little bit defensive. I wanted to retaliate. In my heart, I just kept thinking about all the things that I could say to, like, zing him back, to get him back so that maybe he would feel a little bit like I was feeling in that moment. If I ever believed in the Holy Spirit, I believed in the Holy Spirit right then because the Spirit was saying, keep your mouth shut. And I just sat there and I didn't say a thing. And then ultimately, I just walked away. I don't even know who this person was, but I would see him after that. And I didn't have a name for him. So I gave him a name, and that name was Jerkface. Yeah, that's your pastor. He's looking out at the people that God loves, and he's giving them the name Jerkface. Put a pin in that, because here's what I want you to hear. You don't have to look for conflict in this life. Conflict is going to find you. Conflict will find you. It is absolutely inevitable. If you drive a car in Bozeman, Montana, you will have conflict. Just 2 days ago, I was driving, and there was two cars that were coming this way, and the front car was driving way too slow. I could tell that it was driving way too slow, and there was a car that was right on its bumper. And then as I went by, I saw the guy that was on his bumper, and he was beet red, and he was screaming, and both hands were pounding the steering wheel. Conflict. Either that or his favorite 80s music came on, and he was just feeling a vibe. If you have a remote control or a thermostat where you live, you will have conflict. If you have an opinion in this world about anything, you're gonna have conflict. And here's the biggest challenge. If you've got people anywhere in your life, if you've got one friend, if you've got one family member, one coworker, one neighbor, you are gonna have conflict. In fact, if you have a pulse, you are gonna deal with conflict in this world. And here's a challenge. The closer that you actually are to people, the closer the relationship is with people, the bigger and the more painful that conflict's gonna be. Every one of us are navigating it. And here's the thing, we all navigate conflict differently. You know, based a little bit maybe on your personality, maybe your family of history, like how conflict was navigated as you grew up. And maybe all the different conflicts that you've had along the way that have shaped the way that you view conflict. Now, if I were to try to create kind of some broad categories of how people approach conflict, I would say in one category, there's the avoiders. That's me. I'm in the category of the avoiders. And in the avoiders, there's the denial people. They just try to push it down. They just try to act like conflict doesn't exist. If I don't look at this, then it's not real. I'm just gonna stuff it down, try to bury it alive. There's the people that withdraw. Like when things get tense, I'm just gonna withdraw. And sometimes there's the withdraw people that we can actually be a little bit passive aggressive about it. And I'm gonna try to punish you with silence. We're those kind of withdrawers. There's the peacemakers. But I would call them like the false peacemakers. They're just like, I don't want to have conflict. You win. I don't care if I'm getting trampled on. You win. We've got a group of people that I would call the avoiders. But on the other side of the avoiders are the attackers. And these are the people that I will win. I will win at any cost. And maybe a subset of the attackers are the litigators. I'm gonna argue you down in this. I'm gonna use my sharp mind and my logic and my mouth, and I am gonna beat you down. Maybe they're not mean, but they're just always right, and they're going to let you know that they're always right. And then there's the yellers. These are the people that they know that if I just raise the volume of my voice, if I just raise the temperature of the room, it will squash the conflict and I will get my way, I will win. But here's what you know about winning in conflict. With people that you love, winning isn't winning, is it? Everybody loses when one person tries to win. But throughout our life, we're all going to be navigating conflict. It is inevitable. And I will say it again, the closer that you are to someone, the more potential there is for conflict and the more painful that conflict can be. So if this is the world that we're navigating in, I've got a question. As God looks down on us in our lives and sees all this conflict going on, how does God view our conflict? And maybe just let me rephrase the question another way. In God's kingdom, in the kingdom of Jesus, is conflict a good thing or a bad thing? What would you think? Is conflict a good thing or a bad thing? Because there's verses like Jesus saying in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So when we're dealing with relationships and what we talked about last week, if we are doing a good job of living out the great commandment that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. And in John 13, we're living out the new command that Jesus gave, that we would love one another just as Jesus loved us, that we would love one another. If we're doing that really well, does that mean that there is no conflict and everybody's happy? Question, can conflict be a good thing? Now, one of my favorite leadership writers and organizational leadership expert, his name's Patrick Lencioni. One of the first books I ever read of his was a book called The 5 Dysfunctions of a Team. And he outlines 5 things that if you want to derail a team, any kind of a team, a family is a team, a work group is a team. If you want to derail them, there's 5 things that can do that. The bottom one is the absence of trust, but look at the number 2 thing, is a fear of conflict. If we have a fear of conflict, it will derail our organization. It will derail our lives. And in fact, Lencioni has this belief that you actually have to mine for conflict because it's always gonna be there. We've gotta raise it up so that we can deal with it well. I would say this, conflict is good. It's unaddressed conflict or poorly addressed conflict that is not good. Now, I don't share Patrick Lencioni because I think that he has the final word on this. I think all that Pat has done is that he's identified the way the world works in God's kingdom even. We can't fear conflict. We've got to actually move into conflict. And there's a writer in the Bible that agrees with Pat, and his name is James. And he wrote a book, and he's gonna give us some insight on how we deal with conflict. And now, you need to know this about James. James is the little brother of who? Jesus. Yeah, think about family rivalries growing up. Like you've got conflict with your older brother. You've never won a conflict. Because we might think, oh, my brother, they're my sister, they think they're God. His brother was God. You never won one time. But even in that, James makes it really clear. Conflict isn't to be avoided. It is to be moved toward. And here's what James says at the very beginning of his book. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever, meaning all the time, when you face trials, and we could put the word conflicts in there, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. So that, meaning here's the ultimate result, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So according to James, he's saying we don't run from conflict, we actually move toward conflict because we believe that conflict has the ability to test our faith, to show us what do we really about, because in that, it will develop perseverance. When we do that over and over again, conflict is actually a tool that God uses in our life to show ourselves to ourselves and to help us become more like Jesus. And isn't when we, last week, that's what we talked about, that we want to love one another just as Jesus loved us. We've got to let conflict do its work in us. And as I promised last week, there's two things that we need to think about when we think about growing in our relationships. We've got to think about our character and we've got to think about our competency. Our character, who we are underneath the hood, what's really happening there. But we also have to think about skills to actually navigate in this world. Here's what I believe James is going to do for us. James wants to change the way that we think about conflict and the way that we handle conflict. In one short, tiny little passage, what James is going to do is he's going to show us what is the root of every one of your conflicts. And he's going to show us a different path that we can take out of our conflicts. What if James is right? What if you could change the way that you think about conflict, change the way that you head toward conflict by asking just one simple question? Sounds like a big promise. Let's see. Let's give it a try. Let's see if James can do that for us. And I want to test it. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about a recent conflict that you have in your life. The more intense the conflict, the better. I want it to be a big one. And if that person's right next to you, don't look at them right now. Just look at me, look straight ahead. But I want you to think about a big one, a big conflict. Got it in your mind? Feel anxious a little bit? Your pit's starting to sweat a little bit? That's what happens to me. Are you getting ticked? Are you thinking about all the things that you want to say to them, all the zingers that you want for them? Are you calling them a jerk face? Good. That's where I want you to be. Perfect. You've got it in your mind. Now, here's the deal. I don't know any of the details about your conflict, but I'm going to tell you what is the root of your conflict. Actually, I'm not going to tell you the root of your conflict. I'm going to let James tell you the root of your conflict. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among us? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. It's not very complex. James is very concise. The reason that you have conflict in your life is because you aren't getting what you want. That's it. You're not getting what you want. That's it. Every piece of conflict always, James is going to say, it always starts with you and your wants. Now, I know in your mind, there are people out there like, no, Bob, you don't understand. If you could hear my story, if I could tell you what they did to me, you would say, no, it's not about you, it's about them. No, James is always saying, it is about you and you not getting what you want, because we always do that, don't we? We want to point the finger at someone else. I did this because you. I am angry because you wouldn't. They were wrong. They were unfair. And here's the deal. All those things can be true. They can be 100% true. The other person can be 100% wrong. But James is still saying the reason that you are dealing with conflict is because you are not getting what you want. That is the bottom reason. And again, I'll say it. In conflict, it is so easy when our emotions get raised up to try to look at the other person, to try to start with them. If they would just think like this, and they don't. If they would just start doing this and stop doing this. Even if they would just understand me, if they would just love me, if they would just respect me, And all those things, friends, all those things are 100% legitimate things. But at the end of the day, the reason that you are in conflict is because you are not getting what you want. James was saying that is the bottom line in every conflict. And I just wonder if James learned this from his older brother, because his older brother taught very similar things. He talked about it in kind of this idea of a speck and a log. He's like, it's so easy for us when there's conflict. We start to look at the speck in somebody else's eye, and we want to deal with that. But what did Jesus say? He's like, no. You got to start with you, because you got something in your eye too. And maybe it's just a speck, but a speck that is right up in front of your eye looks like a log. And here's the thing. You only have power to deal with what's happening in your own eye. Jesus also, just like James says, you've got to look at yourself first. So what do we practically do? What is our practical step? If we've got to look at ourselves, we've got to look at our character, what is the thing that we need to do? Here's the thing. The next time, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. The next time that you're in a conflict and things start to escalate, I want you to stop and say this phrase out loud. You know what the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. You know what the problem is? I mean, don't look out there. You know what the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. Look at yourself first. Now, I realize that those words and saying those words out loud don't outright solve the problem. But here's what it does. It gives you a little more time to quit focusing on them and focus on yourself. And in some ways, try to diffuse. Maybe diffuse the bomb. Maybe put the pin back in the grenade before you start throwing it at someone. Focus on yourself first. What is it that I really, really want that I'm not getting? I should put a pin in the beginning of my sermon. I want to go back to jerk face. I asked myself the question, what was it? What was it that created that conflict in my heart? What was it that I really wanted more than loving my neighbor and loving him just as Jesus loved him? What is it that I wanted? I wanted justice. It was so unfair in my mind. I wanted justice. I wanted to be understood. You didn't have all the information. You were making all kinds of assumptions. I wanted to be understood. I wanted to be respected. I wanted my reputation to be held intact. I didn't know who these people were around me. I was embarrassed. Those were the things that I wanted. I wanted those more than I wanted to love him. And that's why I gave him the name Jerkface. But I have to step back and ask the question, what does God want? What does God want in the midst of that conflict or any conflict? I'm going to go back to last week. What God wants for us is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he wants us to look back and just, when Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. That's what God wanted me to do in that moment. God wasn't caring about my reputation. God gives me my reputation. God wasn't worrying about justice. He is the person of justice. He is the one who delivers justice in this world. God just simply wanted me to love my neighbor. But here's what happens. When we don't get what we want trumps all the things that God wants for us. And if you think back to the Father, we did a series around idols. And when we talked about idols, this idea of idolatry isn't that we love bad things, but it's we love good things, and we make good things ultimate things, or we make good things God in our life. My desire for reputation or respect or to be understood is not a bad thing, but it's a disordered love when I love that more than thinking about loving a neighbor. So James is going to tell us, as he continues in this verse, what is it that we do? What is it that we do in the midst of trying to wrestle with what is it that we want versus maybe what is it that God wants for us? Is that we talk to God about it. We start a conversation with him. Here's how James says it. He says, you do not have, meaning you don't have what you're looking for, because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures or your wants. God is saying, James is telling us, in the midst of this conflict, we've got to learn to discern what is it that I want versus what is it that God wants, and what God wants in terms of us loving our neighbor and loving people just as Jesus has loved us is the number one thing that he calls us to do. We ask God, would you help me do that? We start a conversation with God. Let him surface those things that are in our heart. I think of a great prayer. I pray this so often from Psalm 139, because the book of Psalms is to teach us how to pray. And I think in these moments, this is the prayer that I think God would want us to pray. Psalm 139, David standing before God, he just says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. God wants us to look at ourselves first. When we go to pray, James is going to tell us, we don't pray, God, fix them. We pray, God, fix me. Show me, God, where I need to be fixed. Here's the deal. To do this authentically and consistently takes an incredible amount of humility. For us to navigate conflict well in this world, you will not do this without humility. You cannot do this without humility. This is the heavy lifting of conflict, is looking at yourself and saying, what is it that I want that I don't have that I'm willing to kill for? It will take humility, because it's only in a humble place that we're able to love people as Jesus loved us, because he came to us in a place of humility and gave his life for us in a place of humility. We will never look like Jesus until we come to that deep place of humility. Now, I just want to get practical as best I can, because this is the internal work. This is the character work. But all of you understand that we don't actually deal with conflict until we start to engage with another person. And that's when a lot of things can go left and right and go sideways. Am I right? That's what I experience in conflict. So I want to give you just a handful of thoughts that have been helpful to me over my life. And it's not because I think I handle conflict great, but when I do this and I do this well, I'm confident that the results are there. Here's what I think you need to think about when you think about conflict, when you think about approaching another person. The first thing you need to think about is that I need to make this safe for them. Like if we come in with our guns ablazing, all it does is like put people on the defensive, and it just gets everybody's hackles up and we're ready to fight and everybody wants to fight to win. We've got to make this a safe place for people. And here's what I do. And this, you might think this sounds silly, but it is actually helpful to me. I think about so often when I approach conflict, it's like there's this table, and they're on one side of the table and I'm on the other side of the table. And what I need to do is we need to wrestle this out, and I'm going to figure out how to win. We're going to deal with this right here, right now. But if I change my mindset and I just say, you know, I don't want to be on the opposite side of the table. I want to get around on the same side of the table with them. And I actually, this might sound weird, but I actually just picture myself with my arm around them. And it's like, I'm not coming after you. I'm coming after the issue. We're going to look at the issue together, because I'm on your side. And at the end of the day, this is the posture that I want. I don't want to be on the opposite side of the table. So I'm going to do everything I can to make this safe for you. And I think the first thing that you need to do is you need to define the issue. What is the issue? You guys thought, this is a prop, you guys thought I might just cry during the sermon, didn't you? The whole time you thought he's going to cry. He thinks he's going to, well, maybe I will, but that's not why this is here. When you think about defining the issue, what you need to do is you need to pull it out and look at it and try to define what is at the core. What is the base level issue that we're dealing with? But here's what you're gonna find as you start to negotiate conflict with other people. Issues are like tissues. Like you pull one out and then, oh man, there's another one right there. And then it's like, okay, here's the issue. Oh, no, there's another one. Issues are layered. Our lives are layered. Life is complex. You're gonna have to work through multiple issues. It's rarely, if ever, just one thing. But you've got to define one thing at a time. What is the issue that we're trying to solve here? And then I just want to give you four questions that you can ask to help you try to give understanding to another person, to help them understand where you're coming from, but also to let them know that they're understood. And the first one is this: from my perspective, this is what I'm observing. Start there. As we look at this issue, this is what I'm observing. This is what I see. This is what I'm hearing. This is what I'm experiencing. This is what I see. You're just giving them the data. What are you responding to? What is it that's happening in the world around you? The second thing that you try to help them understand is, this is how this is affecting me. This is what I'm seeing and experience, but this is how it is affecting me. These are the thoughts that it is causing me to think. These are the feelings that it is surfacing in me. And I think this is very, very powerful. This is what you, if you remember this phrase, this is the story that I'm telling myself. Because we live life in stories. So we've always got to connect a story together. So we've got all this data and all this emotions. And for us, it creates a story. It creates a narrative because we have to live in a narrative. But that narrative, that story may not always be true. But if you can help another person know, this is the story that I'm telling myself. Give them an understanding of how this is, how you are experiencing this. The third thing relates to what James was talking about, is that we need to tell people what we want. If that's the root, if James is right, and I believe that he is, if the root of every conflict is there's a want that we have that is unfulfilled, we need to let another person know, what is it that I want? But I believe that this is powerful. Some friends of ours taught Carmen and I this early on in our marriage, and it has been powerful for us. We don't always apply it perfectly, but when we do, it is powerful. When you communicate what you want, this is how you communicate it. You communicate first, this is what I want for me. That might just be what you, as you try to think about this conflict, what is it that I want that I'm not getting? This is that place. This is for you to say, this is what I want. But the second thing that you have to communicate is, what do I want for you? What do I want for you in this conflict? See, that turns the tables, doesn't it? It allows another person to understand, I'm not just in this for me, I'm in this for you. I wanna actually think about, what is it that I want for you? What is good conflict resolution? What does a good solution look like that would love and honor you? And when you've thought about that, it changes the way that people, and let me just say this, make sure that it's not what I want from you, which oftentimes that's what we want, which is more just what we want. It's not what I want from you, it's what I want for you. And the last one question is, what do I want for us? What's kind of my vision and hope around a successful solution in and around this conflict? What is it that I want for us? And here's what I found in my own experience. When you communicate your wants in that way, that tangibly moves you to their side of the table, that they realize you actually do have your arm around them. You do have a picture of unity at the end of this that you want. And it's by communicating our wants. And here's what I find. Oftentimes, even though we can look at the data and we see it completely different, and the stories that we're telling ourselves can be completely divergent from one another, what I've found is that when we communicate what we want for each other, it can be incredibly unifying because it's like, man, actually, I want that for us too. Maybe I was thinking about trying to get there in a different way, but I want that for us too. How are we gonna get there? It creates the opportunity for us to be united in coming together to a solution in end of our conflict. And this makes an assumption, I get it, that this is a good-willed person that actually wants the same thing that you want. But we wanna go into a conflict assuming that to be true. And the last question that we need to ask is, am I missing something? Because just because this is what we see and this is how we feel and this is what we want, we could be missing something. This is the place where we take a posture of humility and say, let me know, am I missing anything? Is the story that I'm telling myself not the real story? Have I missed it in some way? Do I have this right? Do I see this the right way? Friends, if we're gonna deal with conflict, and we have to deal with conflict because we experience it every day, we've gotta deal with the character side and the competency side. What's happening in us? Really, what's happening in us? What's happening at a heart level? What is it that I want that I'm not getting? But then how do I actually think about getting on the right side of a table with another person? And I know that I believe that there are probably people in the room that as you're filtering what I've just shared through your personal conflict, you're saying, it'll never work. You don't know them. You don't know what they're like. You don't know what they've done for me. And I've got to admit, I don't. I don't know those things. But here's what I know to be true. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I want to say that again. If it is possible, meaning that maybe it's not possible, but he exhorts us, as far as it depends on you, meaning you've got cards to play. You're not an innocent bystander in the conflict. You can move toward people. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't guarantee the response of another person. You can only do what God is asking you to do. And what the Apostle Paul also said in Philippians chapter 2, and this just came to my mind, so I want to share it, is he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. When you come to God and you ask him, what is it I want? Do I want what I want? Or do I want to love them? Do I want to honor them? I think God would always say, do whatever you can, whatever's in your power to love and to honor them. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Back to jerk face. As I processed this, you know, this is the worst thing about preaching is you can't talk about stuff without God working on your own life. And I don't want to make it sound like this one little situation is the only conflict in my life because it's out there all over the place. It was just something that was happening real time. But I just began to process like, Lord, what do I really want? I want my reputation. I want to be understood. What is it? But I started like, God, what do you want me to do? What does it look like to love and to care for him? And it wasn't like I'm going to sit down and walk through all those questions because I have no relational capital with this guy whatsoever. But I felt like the Lord was saying, just be humble and move toward him. And so I was like, Lord, if you give me the opportunity, I will. And so I saw him one day and I just moved toward him with a conversation and I started asking him questions, just like I never even connected to anything that had happened. And it started a conversation that has become another conversation and another conversation. And I think we're a couple of conversations into a friendship. But I think that's what God wants. It's not about demanding what you want. It's about putting ourselves in a place to be for what other people who God wants us to be in their lives. Here's what I know. You've got a jerk face in your life too. And again, if they're beside you, do not look at them. Stay looking at me right now. Do not make eye contact with them. But God wants us to move toward them. He wants us to ask us, like, what is causing this conflict in me? But also, how do I move to them? How do I move to them in a way that we can love as Jesus loves? Which means that we don't give people what they deserve because Jesus didn't give us what we deserve. We give people what they don't deserve because of what he did for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your help. Jesus, we need your help. Holy Spirit, we need you to do things in us. If this is ever going to make a difference in our lives or make a difference in the world, we can't drum up this kind of sacrificial love, this kind of humble love, Jesus. We can't do this unless you do it through us. But we just give you an open invitation, Jesus, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do to help us learn to love people, to engage with our hearts and to engage with conflict the way that you would engage with people. We give you free rein to do that in our life. We know that we can have joy even in the midst of conflict because we know that even in conflict, it tests our faith, Jesus. We know that you want to test us and bring us to a place of perseverance so that we may be mature and complete, that we could be more like you, like an all-in follower of you. Jesus, that's what we want. Nothing less will do. And it's in your name that we ask and we pray. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.